As they were coming down from the mountain, the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" He said in reply, "Elijah will indeed come first. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they pleased. So also will the Son of Man suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them about John the Baptist. The Gospel of the Lord. Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face, and we shall be saved. These words of the responsorial psalm today frame not just the other readings in the liturgical feast of St. Lucy, but in a sense bring us back to the essence of the consecrated life and the essence of the Christian life. They point out the essential work of Elijah, about whom we heard in the first reading, who battled against the worship of sex and the cult of Baal, who battled in King Ahab and Jezebel against the worship of self and the corruption of freedom to do evil rather than to love, and who battled against the materialism of living off of material bread in his great fast of 40 days on his journey to Mount Horeb, and in the great miracle done for the widow of Zarephath and her son. He was one who himself, God, had... turned to God. He was one to whom God had revealed his face. And he sought to reveal that face of God to others, so that they too might turn to God with faith and be saved. He was one whose words, Sirach tells us, were like a flaming furnace, whose awesome deeds turned multitudes around to God, turning back, we're told, the hearts of fathers toward their sons, so that they might pass on the faith as God commanded them through Moses, not just to the next generation, but through the next generation to many generations to come. Elijah became a living commentary on the words of the psalm, someone whose very presence provoked conversion, helped people see God and moved them to respond to the path of salvation. Sirach would eulogize him, saying, "Blessed is he who shall have seen you and who falls asleep in your friendship," which would be better translated from the Hebrew, "who dies in your loving friendship." To have turned to and seen Elijah was to have turned to and seen a reflection of God, something that invited them to enter into a spiritual friendship of love with him that would lead them, like Elijah, to salvation. Pope Francis is asking consecrated men and women to wake up the world in a similar way through their loving friendship, intimate friendship, with the poor, chaste, and obedient Christ, to help people thereby to turn to him, to see in them the enfleshed, smiling face of the Beatitudes, so that they too might live and fall asleep in Christ's friendship and be awakened to eternal life. Jesus in today's Gospel says that Elijah's work culminated in the work of St. John the Baptist. Through the prophet Malachi, God had foretold, "Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes." And Jesus in today's Gospel says that Elijah will indeed come and restore all things. He'll restore the tribes of Israel. He'll restore the hearts of parents to raise their children firmly in faith, who restore passion for God and for living his covenant. Jesus adds, however, "But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased." And the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist, who through his suffering was revealing an image of Christ's sacred head so wounded. Many don't recognize God when he comes, just like they didn't recognize the precursor. John's father, Zechariah, had prophesied that John would go before the Lord to prepare his way, to turn people to the tender mercy of God, to guide their feet from crooked ways to the path of peace, so that those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death might be saved and rescued from the hands of their enemies and worship God without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. John was going precisely to turn us toward God so that we could see his face, so that we could be saved. And that's the mission John the Baptist fulfills at the Jordan, not just once, almost 1980 years ago, but every advent of the voice of the one with a capital O crying out in the desert to make straight the Lord's way. John is one who helps us to see the Lamb of God's face and follow him on the path to eternal salvation. The converted life of consecrated men and women, the radiance of Christ's face reflecting off yours in your religious habits and your moral habits, allows the world to taste and see the Lord's goodness and the gift of what it looks like to be living the life of the saved. We celebrate today with St. Lucy the feast of someone who turned to the Lord early in life, who sought his face, who saw him looking on her with spousal love, and who wanted to give her a whole life seeking to please the Lord and make that face smile. She offered her virginity to God young in life, but her mother Eutychia had made plans to marry her off to a rich pagan. After her spurned suitor grasped that her vow of virginity likely meant that she was a Christian and turned her over to Diocletian's persecutorial administration, she was condemned to death in Syracuse, Sicily. What St. Ambrose said of St. Agnes's virginity, we could likewise say of St. Lucy's. Virginity is not praiseworthy, that great doctor of the Church said, because it is found in martyrs. Virginity is praiseworthy because it makes martyrs. The type of love that leads one to consecrate herself totally to God in response to his love, to turn to him and seek his face above all. It's what makes a person strong in loving God to the end, loving him despite suffering, torture, and even brutal execution. When virginity, when consecrated celibate chastity for the sake of the kingdom of heaven is assumed and lived to the full, it leads to loving fidelity in living little and big things. It leads to a daily martyrdom, a daily witness of the love we've first received and can't help but radiate. And it allows us to continue to proclaim the gospel by the way we die. The fact that Lucy, probably because of her name, which derives from the word lux or lucis for light, has become the patron saint of those with eye maladies, is a reminder for us of the importance of seeing all things by the light of faith, to overcome the sins that blind us, to look for God, and having found him, not to take our eyes off of him who can't take his eyes off of us. Through the choices consecrated men and women make for God, the choices that every consecrated, baptized Christian ought to be making, we show to the world how to seek and to see the real, real world in all its hidden splendor. We show everyone how not to be dazzled even by all the kingdoms of the world, but to seek first the kingdom of God and his holiness so that we might obtain everything else as well. St. Lucy's total dedication to the Lord is something that today can help us renew our own so that we may courageously seek the Lord's face and help others to learn to contemplate that divine beauty about which we prayed at the beginning of our day of prayer today, to contemplate that divine beauty alongside of us, to seek the face of God, to turn toward him and be saved is really a summary of the consecrated life. Faciem tuam, Domine, requiram, is the way the Congregation for the Institutes of Consecrated Life and the Societies of Apostolic Life summarize what the consecrated life is. Your face, O Lord, I seek. Consecrated life, it wrote in a 2008 instruction, is called to make the characteristic traits of the virginal, poor, and obedient Christ visible. It flourishes in the ambience of this search for the face of the Lord and the ways that lead to Him. A search that leads to the experience of peace. In His will is our peace. And which underlies each day's struggle, because God is God, and His ways and thoughts are not always our ways and thoughts. The consecrated person, therefore, gives witness to the task, at once joyous and laborious, of the diligent search for the divine will, and for this chooses to use every means available that helps one to know it and sustain it while bringing it to fulfillment. St. John Paul II in Vita Consecrata compares the consecrated life as a whole to the contemplation of Christ's transfigured face, that face on Mount Tabor revealed God's glory. He wrote, "The vocation of consecrated persons to seek first the kingdom of God is first and foremost a call to complete conversion in self-renunciation. Lord, make us turn to You in order to live fully for the Lord, so that God may be all in all. Called to contemplate and bear witness to the transfigured face of Christ, consecrated men and women are called also to a transfigured existence. This transformative seeking and contemplation of Christ's face spurs the flourishing of love in the consecrated. The fact that consecrated persons fix their gaze on the Lord's countenance doesn't diminish their commitment on behalf of humanity. On the contrary, it strengthens this commitment, enabling it to have an impact in history, in order to free history from all that disfigures it. The quest for divine beauty impels consecrated persons to care for the deformed image of God on the faces of their brothers and sisters, faces disfigured by hunger, faces disillusioned by political promises, faces humiliated by seeing their culture despised, faces frightened by constant and indiscriminate violence, the anguished faces of minors, the hurt and humiliated faces of women, the tired faces of immigrants who are not given a warm welcome, the faces of the elderly who are without even the minimal conditions for a dignified life. Beholding the face of Christ, turning toward Him, experiencing that salvation is a transformative experience that allows us to see the physiognomy of the Master in the faces of all those we encounter. Pope Emeritus Benedict would stress in his powerful address to the representatives of the world of culture at the Collège des Bernardins in 2008 in Paris, that this service of consecrated men and women seeking God's face in prayer, seeking God's face in disguise, including the most distressing disguises of others, helps everyone to rediscover their proper coordinates of life. He said that the essential goal of consecrated life, the way of existence that inspired the first monks, was querere Deum, to seek God. That's the whole essence of the consecrated and Christian life. Pope Benedict said, "Amid the confusion of the times in which nothing seemed permanent, they wanted to do the essential. They wanted to make the effort to find what was perennially valid and lasting. They wanted to find life itself. They were searching for God. They wanted to go from the inessential to the essential, to the only truly important and reliable thing there is." Sometimes said that they were eschatologically oriented. But this is not to be understood in an existential sense. They were seeking the definitive behind the provisional. Quirere Deum means that because they were Christians, they were not making an expedition into a trackless wilderness, a search leading them into total darkness, because God Himself had provided signposts. Indeed, He had marked out a path which was theirs to find and to follow. And having found it and pondered it through a deep interiorization of God's Word that became the mirror for their own lives, they couldn't keep that gift to themselves. Pope Benedict continued, within the monks seeking, within their Quirere Deum, there's already contained in some respects a finding. Therefore, if such seeking is to be possible at all, there has to be an initial spur, which not only arouses the will to seek, but also makes it possible to believe that the way is concealed within this Word, or rather that in this Word, God Himself has set out toward man, and hence men can come to God through it. To put it another way, to seek God means at the same time having found Him speaking to you now, as He said to the blind man in John 9. There must be a proclamation which speaks to man and so creates conviction, which in turn can become life. To seek God and to find Him, to hear Him speaking, means at the same time that we want to help others to seek and to find as well. The classic formulation of the Christian faith's intrinsic need to make itself communicable is a phrase from the first letter of St. Peter, where it's called always to have an answer ready for people who ask us for the Logos, for the reason for the hope we carry within. Christians of the nascent church didn't regard their missionary proclamation as propaganda designed to enlarge their particular group. They regarded it as an inner necessity consequent on the nature of their faith. The God in whom they believed was the God of all people, the one true God who had revealed Himself in the history of Israel and ultimately in His Son, thereby supplying the answer which was of concern to everyone and for which all people in their innermost hearts are waiting. The universality of God and the reason open to discover Him is what gave them the motivation, indeed the obligation, to proclaim the message. The fundamental structure of Christian proclamation outward towards searching and questioning mankind is seen in St. Paul's address at the Areopagus. Paul is not proclaiming unknown gods. He's proclaiming Him whom men do not know yet do know. The unknown known. The one they've always been seeking. Whom ultimately they already know. And who yet remains the known and the unknown and unrecognizable. This novelty of Christian proclamation is that we can now say to everyone, He has revealed Himself. God personally has revealed Himself. And now the way to Him is open. The novelty of Christian proclamation doesn't consist in a thought, but in a deed. God has revealed Himself. That before we've sought God, He sought us, and He came into the world to help us to turn to Him and to save Him. Pope Benedict concluded, "Our cities are no longer filled with altars and images of multiple deities. God has truly become for many the great unknown. But just as in the past, when behind the many images of God, the question concerning the unknown God was hidden and present, so too the present absence of God is silently besieged by questions concerning Him. Quirere Deum, to seek God and to let oneself be found by Him, is today no less necessary than in former times. That if we seek God, we will find Him. He Himself promises that. That if we knock, the door will be open. That if we ask, we'll receive. But once we've received those blessings, we're called to become other Elijahs, other precursors, other Lucys. Lord, make us turn to you. Let us see your face, and we shall be saved. Today, during this Advent day of prayer and recollection, we turn toward God, who has turned toward us and comes in history, in mystery, and majesty to embrace us. We seek his face in his incarnation in Bethlehem. We seek his face under sacramental signs. We seek his face forever in the beatific vision. We recognize that our salvation and others hinges on heeding St. John the Baptist's call to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we prepare in moments to behold him with love at Mass today. We ask God, through the intercession of St. Lucy, to help us and others keep our eyes firmly fixed on him always, so that we may experience his redemption and come to enjoy eternal happiness in that kingdom where we hope to see him transfigured and looking on us with love forever. Praise be Jesus Christ.